Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. This, for many people, is probably the busiest month of the year. And so many things that are really attempting to steal our attention, that we can get very, very busy. But I hope that in this moment we can just rest together and sit and think on the Lord. And know that He is working. Do you agree with that? And much of what God is doing today is drawing people to Himself. Remember what Jesus said, only those who I will have are those who the Father will draw. And He is drawing us out of ignorance into truth. He's bringing us to a place where we forsake our old ways, and now we concentrate on the fullness of the glory of God. A place where we can stop worshiping creation and begin to worship the Creator. Last week, we were reminded that effective worship requires preparation. And I pray that God reminded us of that this week. It also requires repentance. It requires a change of heart, a change of mind, so that our worship is fully effective and pleasing to the one that we're honoring. Last week we saw Jacob, who buried his family's idols under a tree, and that the people who were with him purified themselves, and they prepared in anticipation to meet with the Holy One of heaven. Now, each of these actions were worship in themselves, right? The giving up of idols, the changing of their garments, the purifying of their homes, all of that was worship. But it was for the end where there was going to be a corporate worship experience. Now, each of us throughout the week can worship alone, and we should be every day worshiping alone. But there is nothing like this. When all these voices join with the same song and worship God together. Because as we read about the kingdom of God and in heaven and what everything is leading towards, it's always corporate. It's always all of us together singing and making a joyful noise to the Lord God together. But as we prepare and as we repent and as we come together for these corporate worship times and maybe our worship times as a family in our homes, we know it's true, our times of worship can often not go as planned. And it's going to happen to Jacob and it's going to happen to his family. So I pray that as I read this word together that we will rightly respond in holy preparation, in pure worship, in active obedience. If you'll follow along with me, Genesis 35, starting in verse 5, and it reads this. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bekuth. Let's pray. Our Father God, we as your people stop, even for this brief moment, to rest in your very presence together as a family. We acknowledge you as our Father. We acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit as our companion and our guide and our help. Each of you equal in Godhead, in power, in majesty, And Father, we are humbled that you would even know us, that you would care for us and be here with us. And Lord, we have come here this morning to worship you, and such we already have in part. But Lord, the world around us pulls at our mind and our hearts. We are so easily distracted. God, will you help us in this time to honor you by listening to your word, by heeding to what it says, trusting you with our very lives. We thank you for your love, and that in the ups and downs of this life we live, you hold us fast. So may you do so this morning. In your power and in your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we pick up in Genesis where we've been traveling through, we do know Jacob is in the land of Canaan now. He has a family. He's growing as a tribe of people. He's leaning on that covenant that God has given him, that he's going to become a great nation and that the land will be his. He's bought some property. He now owns part of the promised land. But we also know that he doesn't have a very good name right now among the Canaanites. His sons have murdered the men of Shechem. He's very concerned that he could be easily destroyed by his neighbors. And God has called him to leave Shechem and go to Bethel, the place where God had originally revealed himself in a dream, that great dream of the staircase in which he promised him so many great things. God wants Jacob to go back to that place. But to go on the road with all of your family and all the children and all the flocks, they're just open game for whoever wants them. They're not an army. And so it's going to be dangerous to travel. And so we get this astounding miracle in verse 5, that as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities around them concerning Jacob. That God instilled in the hearts of the people a fear of Jacob so that they would not attack. And what we find here is the grace of God. And what we are reminded here is that just because they sinned, it did not nullify the covenant. And I don't know about you, but that's good news. That we, in the new covenant founded by the blood of Jesus Christ, is not nullified by what you and I do. But God is faithful to keep his word. And so though Jacob's sons have done utterly despicable things, things that we wouldn't dream about doing, and yet sin is in the heart of humanity, God still has chosen that family. He's still going to bless that family, not because they deserve it, but because he is faithful to his word. And he is able to redeem. Now also remember though, just because the sons of Jacob didn't die for their sin, which they deserved, right? Because they didn't die for their sin does not mean that God overlooked the sin. And any time we get to the point where we think we got away with sin, that it doesn't matter. I've been doing it for years. It hasn't affected anything. Remember the cross. Oh, it affected someone. Because every sin was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And he bore the penalty for it. And just because we may think that Simeon and Levi got away with murder, literally, Jesus paid for that sin. And he paid for our sin. And he paid for every sin in between. And it was a brutal and sorrowful death. So may we not think that we can get away with it because Jesus paid for it. There was a steep price for it. But just because we don't have to pay for it doesn't mean it's overlooked. Oh, the mercy of God. So because of his promise, because of his covenant with Jacob, God has sent a terror among the nations, and they feared the sons of Jacob. Okay, they feared them. And this is just really another example also of the sovereignty of God over his creation. These Canaanites neither acknowledged God nor worshipped him. They didn't know the true and living God, and yet they weren't beyond God's reach. He was able to change their hearts. He was able to affect their minds and their thinking so that he could keep his own people safe. It's like he changing Nebuchadnezzar to be like an animal in the field. It's like him changing the heart of King Cyrus, a pagan king, to let his people go back to the land and build a temple. God providentially controls his creation. And so his will is done. His will was for Jacob and his family to go to Bethel and worship. And his will on earth would be done. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 says, "In him we obtained an inheritance." Listen to the end part of this. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." What an incredible statement. Only thing God ever does is according to his own will. And what is that will? God's will is that his glory and his power will be magnified by his creation in the conquering of darkness and the exaltation of Jesus and the saints who have been saved by him. That's the whole plan of redemption right now, right? From the very beginning, that the head of the serpent would be crushed under the Messiah, that darkness would be done away with, that sin would be done away with, that a people of God would be able to come back into the garden, into the presence of the Lord, and be with him forever, and that the name of God would be exalted in all the earth, so all the nations will know his name. That's his will. That's what God is doing. Is that what we're always working toward? We should be. And Jacob makes it safely to Bethel. And he declares, verse 7, he builds an altar to the Lord. They're preparing for worship. He builds an altar and calls the place El Bethel, meaning God of Bethel. Literally means, this is the God who lives in the house of God. Where there is a house of God, this is the real God. This is the true and living God. He is the one. He remembers that this is the place God revealed himself. This is the place, Jacob says, I first really began to know God. Before that, I'd only heard about him, and now I know him. He had made himself known to creation, and what he's set to accomplish, he is not a God who's hidden. He's not a God who is far off, but he is a God that we can personally know. Astounding. That's astounding. This is the God we worship. This is the God Jacob would worship, and this is the God we worship. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, life doesn't always go as planned. If it was up to us, when we set aside a time to corporately gather and to have a worship experience, to meet with God, to love him and pray to him and sing to him, we have prepared ourselves, the altar is ready. If it was up to us, the experience would only be magnificent. It would be heart-filling. It would be satisfying. It would be fun. We would expect the moment we read next to be filled with wonder and joy, if we want to use a Christmas phrase. But let's be real. Life isn't always wonderful and happy, is it? Jacob has obeyed. He's moved. He's built an altar. He's called upon his God, and what happens next? a woman dies. A death in the family. And this part of the story almost just brings it to a screeching halt. Because reality hits us again. Though God has chosen them and he's purified them, and they're, in, at least in the moment, they're living in obedience, death still exists. And it becomes very real again in his family. So maybe we take a moment and remember, where did death come from? Why does death even exist? What is it? I'm going to take you through four passages. There's a lot more. But we got to start in Genesis. That's where we're at. And God had told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The first use of that word, I don't even know if Adam knew what that meant. But we find in Romans 6:23, because Adam did eat of that tree, the wages of sin is death. And we read in James, "For each person is tempted," every person. "And when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's the long way of saying the wages of sin is death. Because when sin is fully grown, it always leads to death. So why does Adam's death affect us? Romans 5. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," that's him, Adam, "and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because Adam sinned." Oh no, we deserve it too. "Death spread to all men because all sinned." Worship can often be misdefined as an action of joy and exuberance and happiness and dancing. Is that what you think of when you think of worship? But worship can be just as deep and rich when it's done with weeping through tears. Last week we saw Jacob bury idols under a tree. And now we see him buried a loved one under a tree. And in that place where he had just declared the God of Bethel, this is where God reveals himself. This is a place devoted to revelation and worship. This is what we might call holy ground. And now here is the oak of weeping. A place where they were called to go and worship, and now it's a place of grief. And we read about Job, who suffered more than any person we know, minus Jesus. And after he lost his family and his wife and his servants and his livestock and his livelihood and his... look what he read. "And then Job arose and tore his robe," and because he's grieving. He's in great sorrow. "He shaved his head as a sign of mourning and fell on the ground and cried his eyes out," right? Says, "and he worshiped." And he worshiped. I have read many different definitions of worship, one of which is this. Oh, let me finish this. I'm sorry. It says, "And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." One of the definitions of worship that I have read is this. It's a value or treasuring of God above all things. It's a treasuring of God above all things. A response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind. And when the mind is rightly understanding God, and the heart is rightly valuing God. And so is that kind of worship possible when your heart has just shattered? The answer has to be yes. "For I love God more than life itself." I love God more than my family. I love God more than my own health. I love God more than anything. I value him above all things, and I know he can't be taken away. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So may we not be misled that to think that our worship is somehow less than adequate because we're struggling with grief and just not feeling happy today. Worship is a response to the revelation of God. And oftentimes, grief even helps magnify the beauty of God. Like no other times in our life. Now, there's a mystery in this passage, and I can't answer it. How did Deborah get there? If we remember, Deborah is Jacob's mother's nurse. Jacob's mother's nurse, Rebecca's nurse. When Isaac went and found a wife, or actually he didn't find, the servant did, right? The servant brought back Rebecca and Rebecca's nurse. This was a personal servant, a personal aide. And probably, thinking about it, Deborah was like a second mom to Jacob. She helped raise him. He dearly loved her, dearly knew her. But we don't know how she ended up with Jacob. The text has not told us that Jacob has seen his father yet. Maybe he has, and it just didn't record it. We know there's a lot of stuff not recorded. Maybe he's already gone back, told his father we're here in the land, and then went back home. Maybe he just sent messengers out to tell his father that they're there, that we're back, we're near. And a lot of people assume that Rebecca's dead, that his mother has died. And that was the reason why she would return and go back to Jacob, because the one that she was serving was no longer there. However it happened, this woman who Jacob loved dearly died. And the tears of Jacob reveal the awful truth that death does still have a hold. The theme of Genesis that we've been covering since whenever has been redemption. And for redemption to be at its fullest, if redemption is to fully come through and be at its, you know, the completion of it, death has to be defeated. The kingdom of God that was set to be established through Jacob, if it was to be eternal, has to not include death. Sometime death needs to be squashed. Death needs to be removed. But when the wages of sin is death, and sin is abundant in all of the earth, death still has a hold. And God knew that. That death was an enemy. Death is an enemy. We need to know that. So when death hurts, that's normal. It should. And when we're struggling or when we're dealing with stuff, death is not the one we should turn to. Death is an enemy. Death is not a friend. Death needed defeated. And the whole trajectory of history, was drastically altered when the women heard the angel say this: "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Those words changed everything. History. Death no longer controlled us. Death no longer had a say. Death no longer had a choice when it came to your destiny. Jesus was the one who was able to defeat it. Something we could not do. And that's our security as worshipers. Even when we're weeping because of it. Death is no longer our master. 1 Corinthians says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its own order, right? Christ first, the first fruit. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And remember the enemy, right? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus won. Church, that's how we worship in grief. That's why we worship still in grief. And now I pray that we worship like those who understood that in Scripture, that we get that, like the psalmist who says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, Lord. I'm always with you, Lord. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I value and treasure you above all things. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You might want to read that more than once this week. So as we close, three things I want us to concentrate on. First is this. We need to set our hearts to desire to continually to grow in the knowledge of God. Remember, our worship is based on what we know. We can come and worship and it not mean anything because we're not worshiping the right God. We might have some sort of idol of mind where we have made up our own Jesus and it's not even the true God. I don't know what that means for you. What do you need to do more to grow in your knowledge of the Lord? Because I guarantee you, if our hearts are loving him as we grow in knowledge of him, our worship will be more satisfying. It'll be more effective. We'll long for it more. We'll rejoice in it more. And in those moments when life just smacks us down on our face, we will still worship. But if we don't know the real God, when life smacks us on our face, we will curse him because we don't know him. 2 Peter chapter 3 reads this, "You therefore, beloved, church, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Amen. So I want you to think, how am I going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord? What do I need to do better? What do I need to do more? What questions do I need to ask? And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we also need to not allow circumstances to dictate our worship. To say, listen, I don't have the ability in me to worship today. I am just depleted. I can't worship today. I just got some terrible news. Life hits us and we do everything right. We're obeying the Lord. We're preparing. We're cleansing ourselves. You know, we're on our way to church and we get a phone call and we go back home. We can't do that. In fact, the greatest thing we can do in our grief is worship. Because it resets our heart to what is true and what is good and what is holy. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate how you worship. Your worship dictates how you are in the midst of the circumstances and declares who God is. I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be his name. Always. Always. And I'm just going to leave us with that question right there. And it's something you have to think about your own heart. Does my life glorify God among other people? Bethel wasn't just an empty place. There's people living among them. And they're seeing Jacob bury someone very close to him. How is he going to respond to God in that? You sent me here, Lord. And a woman died. How are you magnifying the name of the Lord among those who know you? Do you worship all times? Is his praise always coming from your mouth? That's what we need to really think on this morning. And it might be that if his praise is not continually coming from our mouths, it could be we just don't know him good. We don't know him well enough. And we need to go back to number one and get to know him. Because the Lord is good. I've heard from Danielle, this is a thing women know about this weekend, right? God is sovereign and God is good. We need to know that. Because life happens unexpectedly. But if you have the security of the knowledge of God, you can be unshaken. Jacob can be unshaken. And so can we. If you'll bow your hearts for a moment. Will you respond to this in however you need to? Will you cry out to the Lord for help in whatever area you need help with? Don't let this time go by. Let him speak to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, precious Savior of my ruined life, you are the treasure of my heart. But Lord, we repent of those times that we forgot you, that we were pulled away from you, whatever circumstances did that. Lord, you are the only sure thing we have, the only constant. We live in a world of up and downs where waves take us back and forth. The only solid rock is you. So God, I pray that you will raise us up, Mountain View Chapel, everyone here, wherever they're from and who they are in Christ, whatever, however long they've been with you, Lord, will you raise up a people of worship? That we will be people who magnify you every day of the week and are glad to come together on Sunday mornings to do it together. This is a wonderful time. The closest that we have to heaven until we're there. So Lord, may you be magnified in this church. God, we implore you to keep working on us, drawing us closer to you, showing us what we need to repent of and turn from. Help us in our weakness to do what is right. And Lord, may we represent you well. May we carry your name into darkness well. May the light shine that others will see. Help us to keep from stumbling and falling back. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly trusted you and is following you with their life, God, I pray that you'll grip their heart this morning. Draw them to you in a way, reveal yourself that they can't do anything but turn their life over and believe in the name of Jesus that they will be saved. Nothing else matters, Lord. We know that. This is the ultimate calling of every person, God. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for Jesus, that he would take on our death so that we who are worthy of death may have eternal life. Overflowing, abundant, wonderful. So God, as we close here, Lord, I pray that our songs will come from hearts that are so thankful that we can do nothing in this moment but praise your name. May you be pleased with this. May it be a pleasing aroma to you. May you be blessed because our hearts love you and our lips praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.